you still excited to be here tonight?
Yeah.
All right, we're wrapping up the year in the message series, The Missing Piece, tonight. And we learn, I hope you have your Bibles ready, your notebooks. I believe God wants to teach you something tonight. And I know you only learn when you write it down, by the way. So hope, you know, take some notes, write it down, get your phones out, take some pictures of the screen, whatever you need to do to help you. And but here's what we're doing. We're wrapping up The Missing Piece. And we learned, you know, at the beginning that truly peace is actually possible. Peace isn't just a feeling, but peace is found in a person, and his name is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus. And we learned that we can experience true peace with people. And last week we learned that we can experience true and divine peace in the waiting. How many of you enjoyed waiting this week and still found some peace in that? Anyone in this room that like waited on Jesus this week and found some peace in that moment? Just a couple, nobody? Oh man, we're going to have to preach it again. What in the world? All right, well today, here's what we're going to talk to you about. We're going to be talking about the missing piece as peace in the disappointment. Peace in the disappointment. Your missing piece, the missing piece in our lives sometimes is peace in the disappointment. And I wonder how many of you remember New Year's Eve last year. Anyone in the room remember New Year's Eve last year? We had a mechanical bull. We had a chili cook-off. Like, we had DJ again. Like, we love to party around here and have some fun. Anyone remember New Year's Eve? Just a couple of you? Yeah, we had some fun in the room. And we partied in here. And I love it. And danced a little bit. And I was sick as crazy as can be, unfortunately. I was like, oh, God, I want to just enjoy this thing and have some fun and get on the bowl. And I was in a closet crying. And that's okay. But you guys had fun. Actually, it was good. But how many of you were really incredibly optimistic as you looked forward to a new year in 2024? At the beginning of 2024? How many of you were optimistic about a great year in 2024? You can put your hands up. It's okay in the room. It's all right. If that was you, were you optimistic or no? Some of you were. Okay, that's awesome. Wow, we got a hard crowd tonight already. All right, this is going to be good. I love it. I love it. But I want to talk to you today about how do you handle disappointments, because some of you have handled some big disappointments in your life. And so what do you do when you feel disappointed? Have you ever been disappointed in God? Let's put it that way. You've been disappointed in life, but have you ever been disappointed in God? Some of you right now may feel like God has let you down in some areas. And it could be that you did everything you could to raise your kids in a way that you thought was wise. And now you've got a child making decisions in your home. And that's maybe it's upsetting to you. And it might be that you didn't plan on homeschooling this year, but now you're homeschooling like ever. That was something you just didn't ever wish upon yourself. And now you're in a very complicated season of parenting with your kids. And it might be that you had dreams to have a great marriage one day and you didn't plan on being single for 10 years after high school or whatever. Or maybe you are married and your marriage is not where you hoped it would be. Maybe you didn't plan on battling through depression or battling through anxiety in 2024, but this is where you're at and you're feeling a little bit disappointed, maybe a lot disappointed with God and with your circumstances and with your situation. Maybe you didn't plan on a Christmas this year without so many of your family members and your loved ones there. Or for some of you, you have never planned, to have so many of your family this year and members and loved ones of your family here at Christmas dinner with you. Maybe you had a rough year in 2024, some ups and downs, or for some wins and losses, or you felt like losses would be, a little bit more realistic. Like you didn't plan for the way the year 2024 could have gone so much different than it has. Nobody plans for a rough year. Most of us enter into a new year with some kind of optimism, like 2025 is going to be better. I've got some New Year's resolutions underway. I've got my new planning and my new schedule. I've got, whatever it is, whatever you do to plan for, you got some hopefulness and maybe even some wishful thinking mixed in there just as well, right? And what did you do when you felt like God let you down in 2024? What did you do? And some of you, you can't believe that I would even ask such a question. But trust me, God's not going to strike you with lightning tonight for being honest. Some of you had some really tough decisions to go through, situations to go through, losses, and even some of you had some wins that you were celebrating, but they didn't last long enough. What do you do when you feel like God's letting you down or has let you down? What we're going to do today is we're going to look at Luke's gospel. And out of Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, perhaps the most powerful version of the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. And to give you the context of Luke chapter 2, it had been 400 years since the Jews had heard from God. The shepherds were in the field taking care of their flocks, and an angel of the Lord appears to them and says, "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news." Who's ready for some good news tonight? Are you ready for some good news in your life? Yeah, good news. I've got good news for you. Do not be afraid. I bring good news. And he said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." What I love about this is if we had needed advice, God would have sent a counselor. God would have sent, if we needed education, God would have sent a teacher. See, but we actually needed forgiveness is what we needed. And we needed hope. And we needed healing in our life. So God sent a Savior. Today, a Savior has been born to you, and you will recognize him by this sign, Scripture says. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. You will see this sign, he's saying. You'll recognize him by this sign. What is a sign? It simply is, a sign is an object that points to a meaning. It sends a message. And the sign that God sent was not what we would probably expect. See, God didn't send a king in a palace dressed in purple linens and with a glowing halo floating above his head, but God sent a baby born in a hollowed out cave, actually wrapped in strips of cloth, which actually is wrapped in burial rags, a sign that heavenly royalty came and was born to die. Suddenly, verse 13, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory and honor and majesty and power to the Lamb who was born to be slain." Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Somebody say peace on earth. Peace on earth. And peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Peace on earth. And what we're going to see as we read this story, we're going to see anything but peace on earth, by the way. What do you do when you find yourself wondering where God is, when you're doing everything that you think is right, and yet you still feel disappointed by God? So today I want to show you a heart-wrenching story that if you're a Christian, or maybe not even a Christian, you're probably familiar with, about a young couple that navigates what feels like a betrayal, deceit, and relational devastation. And I don't want you to hear the story like you've heard it 100 times before. I want you to hear it with fresh ears tonight. I want you to try to imagine that these are very real people that had real dreams and real hopes and real aspirations, just like you do in your life. And we're going to watch as this young couple, Mary and Joseph, they're unfairly criticized, hated, shamed, and humiliated. And they have this traumatic birth, followed by a nightmare where they're running as fugitives and trying to protect their lives from Herod and all of this trouble and all of this disappointment that they're surrounded by, because they were trying to do exactly what God had wanted them to do. But let's modernize this just for some fun tonight. You all right with that? Can we have a little fun? I'll tell you the story kind of like it happened today. It didn't happen this way, but you can imagine it with me, right? Imagine Joe has the perfect proposal planned for Mary, and he gets the ring and he takes route to the sunset. Like, they're going to have this amazing situation. He's going to propose on the Bethlehem Bridge, and he's got the photographer there who's going to capture the perfect photo as he's kneeling down on one knee, right? And they're going to build their starter home, and they're really incredibly excited about these big plans. They're actually going to have, you know, as they get married, and let's pick May, and then they're also going to go on a honeymoon in an all-exclusive resort in Rome. Probably, can you imagine this with me? Beautiful, right? And they got plans to pay off the loans from Joe's trade school because he's a carpenter, and they're really excited about the future. And they're going to live in an apartment for a couple years, and then they're going to build their own little house on the countryside, and they're going to, you know, Joe's going to do it himself because he's a really good carpenter. He can build it himself. He's really good at this, and they're going to build it in a nice suburban neighborhood maybe instead of the countryside, because the countryside is maybe too far away. You know, honey wants to be closer to Starbucks probably. That's, you know, more like it. And they're going to expand Joe's carpentry business, right? And one day they're going to hire help for him, and they're going to go on a hunt. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to start having babies, and they're going to be able to put them to work too, in Joe's carpentry business, and things are looking really good. They had plans just like you and I have plans for our life. And God interrupted those plans with the most complicated and untimely, inconvenient, seemingly unfair assignment. And the angel appears to this teenage girl, Mary, who's about 14 or 15 years of age, and the angel appears and says, you're going to give birth to a son, and his name is Jesus, and he's going to save people from their sins. And she looks on knowing, like, hey, like, I'm a virgin. Like, Joe and I have, like, played it straight, like, angel guy. Like, how is this going to even take place? Like, how is this even possible? And the angel says, this child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mary makes the most beautiful, powerful, trusting submission to her God in that moment. And she says, may it be done unto me according to your word. And she's on this, like, this spiritual high, and like she just got back from youth camp or something, right? And an angel just appeared to her. Like, can you imagine? Like, this would be crazy. And she runs to tell Joe, and he's going to be so excited that an angel appeared to her. Joe, you're not going to believe this. Like, he's going to be so excited. I had the most powerful encounter with God, and I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Like, Joe would have been devastated, ticked off probably, very hurt. Like, but first of all, she says, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So not only are you a liar or a, like, Joe's like, are you lying? Like, this is great. Are you cheating on me? You're like, you're crazy, girl. Like, imagine this. Your girlfriend comes in and says, hey, by the way, I'm pregnant, and it's the Holy Ghost who did it. How are you going to feel about that? That would be just like a lot of cray-cray nowadays. It just would be weird beyond measure, wouldn't it? But she's on this high, and she's, you know, this emotional, this spiritual high, and she's expecting him to be excited, and he's completely devastated. And in Matthew chapter 1 and 18 and 19 says this, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, if you're still paying attention, you might say, well, that doesn't make sense. I thought they were engaged. Why would he divorce her? Well, let me give you some information. The Hebrew marriage had two different stages. There was a kiddushin and the huppah. Can you say huppah? Ugh, that's some huppah. The kiddushin was the engagement, and the huppah was the marriage ceremony, by the way. And the kiddushin was, the engagement is very different from an engagement today. This was a binding agreement, and technically you were already married at the kiddushin. And then at the huppah, the ceremony would simply come later. And it was so serious to engagement that if the man died during the engagement, the woman would be considered a widow. So technically they're married, but yet the ceremony and the gift of marriage, which we call sex today, that you do after the ceremony comes later on. And so if you could just imagine this, they're technically married, but they're still picking colors for their wedding ceremony, right? And Mary's pregnant in a culture where you now are an outcast forever if you're pregnant before the huppah. And Joseph knows, hey, we haven't even been intimate together. And he's crushed, and he's humiliated, and he's disappointed beyond your 2024 disappointment even. Like, this is life-wrecking and life-altering disappointment in his life. And if you can just picture their dilemma, modernizing it again today, the invitations have gone out, and you've got to call off the whole thing. Worse than the public humiliation, there's this personal betrayal. Like, he trusted Mary, and he loved her, and he was ready to spend the rest of his life with her, and she cheated on him in his mind. And now what? Now what do I do, right? Like, life's over as he knew it. But then think about Mary for a moment, just a little young teenage girl who didn't do anything wrong at all, right? In fact, she did everything just right. She did exactly what God had asked her to do. And now her fiance, or technically in marriage, he's considering divorcing her, and she's going to be shamed and not even allowed to participate in society like a normal woman for the rest of her life. Imagine what she's thinking as she's walking through this. Like, God, where are you? Like, I said yes to you, and this wasn't what I want. I didn't ask for this, and I did exactly what you asked me. This isn't fair. Now Joseph doesn't trust me, and he doesn't like me, and he wants to divorce me and put me away quietly. What do you do when you feel disappointed by God? Some of you have had a similar experience this year where in different seasons of your life, maybe this year it's just as simple as you had big plans in your life and you plan to travel and something you've been looking forward to and you couldn't wait to do it and you plan to travel and now you can barely even go to, you know, a restaurant or you can't afford to go or that because you lost your job or whatever it might be and you plan to go to school or go back to school and you didn't get accepted this year into the school that you wanted or you plan by this time in life to be with your forever someone, right? And you didn't plan on being single and you're still, oh, you're married and you plan on having a better marriage like I mentioned earlier, but this year it's kind of beaten your marriage down in 2024, and maybe you planned on having a baby by now and it just hasn't happened and you don't have a baby yet and you didn't conceive, or you did conceive and the baby didn't make it. Like some of you have had some rough things happen in 2024. Whatever it is that has gone on in your life in 2024, I'm guessing that in so many of our lives, just like mine, you're facing something that isn't what you had planned. God, I don't understand where you are in this, and you're feeling overwhelmed by disappointment in whatever's going on. And where are you in the middle of my disappointments? Like, God, what are you doing? But what I want to do today with you today from scriptures to try to show you two simple truths that might help minister to you when you don't understand where God is at and what he is doing in your disappointment. Two truths that I pray the Holy Spirit will put in your heart, will seed in your heart tonight, and will be good news and bring you great joy during the Christmas season. Here's the first one. The first big thought is this. Write this down. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose for your life. We're in that situation. Like Proverbs 19 and 21 says, it's a powerful verse that says, many are the what? Let's all say, many are the plans in a person's heart. What is it? Many are the plans in our hearts. I say, like, I have plans. You have plans. Many had plans. Mary had plans. Joseph had plans. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes and purpose that actually prevails. I don't know about you, but I thank God that he has a purpose that prevails in my life. I thank God that people's opinions can't stop God's purposes. I thank God that a pandemic that we've been through, loss of jobs, sickness, injury, financial loss, political upheaval, life changes all around us, and even my own plans cannot stop God's purposes in my life. I hope that lets somebody off the hook tonight that you had some plans and you haven't seen them come through yet. Hey, God's still got purpose. Nothing can stop God's purpose. And I also thank God that my disappointment can't stop God's purposes in my life. That many are the plans in our hearts, but it's God's purpose that prevails. And we see this in verse 20 of Matthew 1. Mary and Joseph's plans are wrecked. They're disappointed. Now what scripture says is, but after Joseph had considered this, remember he's thinking about divorcing her, putting her away quietly. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And the angel says, Joseph, she'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sin. Wait a minute. God, you're doing something in the middle of my disappointment? Like, you're still working in the middle of my pain? There's still a purpose in the middle of all the things that I don't understand going on in my life? You're doing something. And our first thought is, you don't have to understand the plan to trust God has a purpose. Here's a second thought, second big thought, and I pray this will seed in your heart. I pray this will minister to you. Your disappointment with God might actually be a divine appointment from God. Your disappointment with God, whatever it might be, might actually be a divine appointment from God. Like, there are times in your life, friends, I promise, when you might find yourself disappointed and let down and you're wondering where God is, and your disappointment with God might actually be a divine appointment from him alone. You're still doing something, God, even in the middle of my greatest disappointments. You still got divine appointment in my disappointment. Like, I was preparing this message for you this week, and I was being reminded of the times in my life, even this year, where I faced a disappointment with people, with myself, even with God. And yet the interesting thing is this, in many of those disappointments, I realized that if I had gotten my way in some of those desires, I probably wouldn't be here sharing this moment with you tonight and talking about the birth of Christ. And I probably wouldn't be married to my best friend, Pastor Angela, and have two amazing kids who I dearly love and enjoy hanging out with, who I can't wait for them to give me some grandbabies when they get married and before I wax old. But if I had gotten all my desires the way I wanted things to be, I probably wouldn't be pastoring this amazing, thriving church, young church. And I love this calling and this assignment from God. And you may have some things in your life and some situations in your life right now that haven't gone the way that you had hoped that they should go. And this isn't what you had planned to happen. And this is actually the opposite of what you had planned on January 1st, 2024. And I hope that you'll find comfort in this tonight. In your disappointment with God, it might actually be a divine appointment with God. See, Mary and Joseph were trying to figure things out. What are we going to do? Just when they started to get things together, you know, Caesar Augustus issued this stupid decree. You've got to go back to your hometown to do this, you know, the census, and which was incredibly inconvenient beyond measure for them, right? And you'll often see, like, on a little card or in a kid's book or, you know, a little picture of Mary and Joseph riding on a donkey. And you're like, oh, it's so cute. We should go ride a donkey together. That'd be amazing, right? That looks really fun, right? And let me try to give you some insight to what this might have actually been. Like, this was about a 145-ish kilometer trip on a donkey. Grueling that would take over about 2 weeks of time to accomplish. Remember what Joseph did? He had work. He makes things. He was a carpenter to get paid. This means 2 weeks without any income before they're getting married. And this is a tremendous stress. And they had this pressure of protecting his pregnant wife to be and traveling through a Judean desert where it would be freezing and possibly snowing at night. And they had to go through one of the most terrifying patches where they were in constant danger. And it was the valley of the Jordan River that they had to walk through, where it was a heavily forested area, and there were robbers and pirates who would be waiting for people like Joe, who maybe wasn't as buff as me or whoever, but I was kidding. But you know, and they're waiting for him, and we who had to try to defend his wife, and they wanted to rob him and take his valuables, and they'd have to fight off even common bears and lions and wild boars. Like, this would be terrifying. Like, it's actually a scene out of a horror movie, honestly. But we've PG'd it for Sunday school. I wonder sometime if all of our PG'ing of the Bible actually helps us at all. I wonder if we stopped centering God's word in God's way, if maybe we wouldn't have so many cultural Christians today. And we might remember that our God is powerful and awesome and a holy God. And he's actually a jealous God. And vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. And he experiences wrath. And Jesus is not just a postmodernist, all rainbows and unicorns and lovey-dovey, like our PG'd Sunday school version. Like, I don't know, we could probably learn that and teach about our God and creator with a more truthful and in-depth perspective sometimes. And so Joseph's got his very, very pregnant wife in snowy conditions in the evening. And he's looking out for every, you know, crunch he hears in the snow or crack in the bushes, thinking it is either, you know, an animal or a robber, and he's facing potential threat everywhere around him, traveling on this massive journey on the back of a donkey. I know when my wife Angela was pregnant, making a 1 hour journey in a heated and air conditioned car, mind you, you know, like a 1 hour journey would become a 3 hour journey because we had so many pee breaks to take, right? And we were hungry, got the munchies, like, and we just had to keep stopping, right? And so our marriage was on the line sometimes, like, in our, you know, like, but Joseph feels this massive pressure in this long journey on a donkey's back, and she's having contraction, and he's panicking and freaking out and running red lights on the donkey, and they didn't have Airbnb.com or Expedia, so there was no place to stay. No place to stay, but yet he finds a barn. And when I say a barn, it's, don't think barn like beautiful multi-million dollar horse stables with a bathroom and heated, okay? So, no, this is a nasty hole in the wall with animals, and she has a traumatic birth with no help in a cave. And then these gross, dirty shepherds show up, come and want to hold her baby, you know, like, imagine this, before they can even get home and finish decorating the nursery, they find out that Herod wants to kill their child. And just imagine that in your world today, you ain't got no income because you're not working, and you just had your first baby. Like, everyone's whispering behind your back because they thought you cheated on your husband, and now, you know, you're shamed, and now you're literally on the run because you're doing what God asked you to do. Peace on earth in this context sounds like a little hell on earth to me. This isn't what I have planned, God. Then if you take Mary and you fast forward all the way to the cross, the mother of Jesus, 33 years or so later, the girl who said yes to God at 14 and 15 at youth camp, without knowing the details, I love you so much, I love you. Right? My answer is, yes, God, may it be done unto me according to your word. And she looks on and sees her son who's never sinned. never wronged anyone, never disobeyed God, never even lipped her off, stripped and naked, beaten senselessly. He doesn't even look like a human being anymore. His face is so disfigured. And she looks up at her son, her flesh and blood. And while the creation is mocking God in the flesh, Jesus, the creator, he looks up and says, God, please forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then he lifts up his head toward heaven. He says, Father, I did what you sent me to do. It's finished. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And the mother of Jesus, who said yes to God, watches her son die. You don't have to understand the plan. When you know God and when you love him and when you have so much faith in him, even a little faith sometimes, but you understand his character, when you realize just how much he loves you and that he has great plans for you to bless you and to give you good gifts. And even though you've had so many plans of your own, his purpose, his will, he will always prevail. You don't have to understand a plan when you trust God has a purpose. And that's where my family lives right now. Because there are some things that are really hard for us to get our minds around sometimes. Some very personal things that we wish were different. Just like you have things in your life that you wish were different or wish shoulda, coulda, woulda. And yet we're believing by faith, friends, that some of our greatest disappointments might actually have a purpose behind them. That they might actually be a divine appointment with something God wants to do in my life. This in so many ways is the story of Christmas, and your PG version just got shattered. I know, but this is the reality. This is the story. You have been disappointed just like Mary, just like many of you. Many people we see in scripture are disappointed over and over and over again, but we don't have to understand in order to trust that God has a plan, has a purpose for us. No one could have planned that God would become a man and conceived by the Holy Spirit, born and wrapped in clothes that were used to bury the dead as a sign that he was actually born to die, but that God would raise him again. Mary and Joseph had a plan. They did. I have a plan. You have a plan. Mary and Joseph had a plan. See, but God has a purpose. And the good news is this, that you were that purpose. You were his purpose. You were. And all across this room and whatever place you might be watching this message from later, you were the purpose of God, because verse 21 of Matthew 1:21 says that Mary will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. What did we need? We needed forgiveness. We needed a healing. We needed hope. And that's why God sent a Savior, a Messiah. His name is Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit the sin nature from an earthly father. He's called the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, the one who never ever sinned, so he could give his life in our place, that we too could experience the very peace of God. Even when life doesn't go, friends, as you want, there is a peace from heaven. It's not just a concept. It's not even just Christian lingo. It's actually his name. Jesus is our peace. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. And because of the providential purpose of God, through so many disappointments, God's purpose came to pass. And in the middle of your pain right now, in the middle of your confusion, in the middle of your disappointment, and I know there's so many people in this room who are experiencing some of these things tonight, experiencing pain, experiencing hurt, experiencing being let down, unmet expectations, heartbreak, and loss. And here's what I'm saying. I'm right here with you. And together we can trust that even though we don't fully understand everything that we're walking through, even though we don't understand all the things that we've been so disappointed in, all the things that didn't happen the way we planned for them to purpose, God's purposes are good and his ways are perfect and he is always good. And sometimes you just have to thank him if things don't go as planned. Sometimes you just got to get up off our high knees and we go, God, I'm going to give you thanks anyways, because I know that your plans are perfect and you have a purpose beyond what I can see myself. And I say, thanks, God, for taking care of me. Thank you for walking with me. Thank you for nourishing me. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for being my comforter and my peace. Because Mary and Joseph had a plan. And that was a bit of hell on earth. But God had a purpose. And friends, you and I were that purpose. That's just how much he's loved you. So in the middle of pain, I pray that you find good news and great joy in this holiday season, that a Savior has been born. And his name is Jesus. And he is the one we worship. And that's why we get excited when we worship. That's why we put our hands together. That's why we worship him, because he has died in our place so that we might have life and become one with the Father in Christ Jesus. He is the one that we honor and that we love and that we worship and that we shout about and we cry about and we celebrate together. Your disappointment with God might actually be a divine appointment from God. So all around the room, if you bow your heads with me in a posture of response. So Father, today we ask that you would just do such a work in so many hearts in this place. Do a work in our hearts, Father. And as you're praying and reflecting today here at Beloved City Church, or maybe watching online, those of you who are in this room and who are experiencing some real disappointments right now, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, nobody looking around, let this be a holy moment. But you have experienced some real disappointments up till now, even right now, and you need some comfort from the presence of God. Would you just lift up your hand for a moment? Just lift them up. Be bold. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands all around the room, God. Thank you. Because I want to pray for you. This word is for you tonight. So, Father, we grieve with those who grieve tonight. God, and there's so much going on in this room. So much has gone on in 2024. And we grieve the losses, we celebrate the wins. But right now, God, what we want to do is we want to rejoice with those who rejoice. And right now, by faith, God, we rejoice in the good news of who you are and your love and your mercy. And we pray, God, that as we cast our cares on you, whatever it is, wherever you're hurting, just give that to God as we pray. It may be a name, it may be a fear, it may be a burden, it may be a health issue. Just give it to God. And what do we say? We say, thank you, God, that you have a peace that passes all understanding. Your peace that will guard our hearts and guard our minds and guard our souls in Christ Jesus. God, help us to put our trust in you, even when we don't understand what's going on. Knowing you're always good and you're always loving, God, give us your peace today. And as you keep praying today, if we just sat down and we had a real honest conversation, and we were talking about spiritual things, I might ask you, hey, where do you stand with God? And there are some of you who would say, you know what, I'm not really sure. Or maybe you'd say, I'm trying to do my best, but it's been a really, really hard year. Let me tell you this as clearly as I can about how much God loves you. He loves you like so much that he sent his only son, Jesus. He didn't shout about how much he loved you from heaven, but he showed his love right here on earth. Jesus, born of a virgin, perfect in every way, the one who loved those that the religion often rejected. He loved the outcast, loved the hurting, the broken, and the sinful. And because he was perfect, he was the innocent sacrifice, the Lamb of God who shed his blood and died and rose again so that anyone who calls on him would be changed and transformed and made new, all of your sins completely forgiven. See, God loves you so much. And that's the very reason that you're actually here tonight. Because you're his purpose. You're his one. Jesus said, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one escapes, he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. Maybe tonight you're the one. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one. This message is for you tonight. And if you're saying, yes, I need peace with God. Yes, I want his forgiveness to step away from your sin tonight and to turn towards Jesus and call on his name, and he'll hear your prayer and he'll forgive your sins and you'll be completely transformed. He loves you, and that's why you're here tonight. And since you are here, and you might be saying, yes, I need his grace. Yes, I want his forgiveness today. Yes, I surrender my life to him. If that's your prayer all around the room, would you just lift your hands now all over the place and say, yes, that's my prayer. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, that's my prayer. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. That's my prayer. I'm giving my life to you, Jesus, tonight. And as we celebrate the good news of Jesus in the season and great joy of lives being transformed all over the room, would you just pray with those around you? Pray aloud. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Save me, Jesus. Make me new. Fill me with your spirit so I could know you, your goodness, your love, and walk in your purposes. Thank you for new life. I give you all of mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate big? Somebody worship Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain and risen from the dead. Amen. Amen. Kevin's just...